The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
That feels good. I need that. If you don't have your Bibles open already, just want to invite you just to pull them out and turn to Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jeff Schroeder. I usually stand over here. Now I'm standing over here. Much more comfortable over here, actually. Really excited to bring God's word to us this morning. The title of my message is His Most Blessed Body and Blood. For those of you who are new or just visiting, we've been going through a series in the book of Luke, looking at all the meals that Jesus ate. And so I tell you, we have a real feast today. We have come to essentially the meal of all meals. This is the holy meal. It goes by a number of names depending on your church tradition, but simply put, we are talking this morning about the Lord's Supper. This is the holy meal that Christ instituted and gave to his beloved church. And this is a massively, as you know, a massively important text for the church today and for all time. I took about a couple weeks back, and I was able to study at Regent College. And I went down to the library to do some preparations and study, and I walked through the section on the Eucharist and looked at all the books. And wouldn't you know it, there were more than one or two books about the subject. More like 30 or 40 books. And as I looked at all these books, and as I walked this aisle, as I contemplated all the complexities of this subject through the church's history, I pictured Brian sitting in his office and planning out the summer preaching schedule and coming to this text and saying, I'll give it to the new guy. Better give this one to the young worship pastor. But I joke, I actually am really excited about bringing this text. I love this passage. It was really the only one that I had the time to take on this summer, but I'm so glad and so grateful to bring it to us. I'll bring up a next slide here. I have a quote from Gordon Smith, who is a prominent New Testament scholar and a friend to the Alliance, and he has this to say about the Lord's Supper. He says, "No single act of the community of faith so thoroughly brings us into and sustains our fellowship with Christ as the holy meal. When Paul speaks of the Lord's Supper as a participation in the blood and body of Christ, he is in part stressing that table fellowship is a significant and intimate spiritual event. In the Lord's Supper, we are in communion, not merely declaring, but actually entering into a fellowship with the ascended Lord Jesus Christ." And that has really been my experience, especially over the last 6 years. For those of you who don't know my story, I grew up charismatic in a charismatic evangelical church. We celebrated the Lord's Supper once a month, which is pretty normal for churches in that stream. And I received some beautiful things at the Lord's table in my youth and my younger years. Still a young man. But there was something in my heart that always knew that there was more going on here than I was being taught. There was more going on here. There was more for me to receive than a simple calling to mind, a simple remembrance of these things. And over the last 6 years, the Lord's been taking me on a journey of receiving even deeper at His table, feeling His real presence at His table, being spiritually nourished, being fed by Jesus at His table. And it's been a wild ride, and I feel like the Lord has instilled that very same hunger and passion here in this place. And it's very clear to me that in this hour of church history, it's actually the will and purpose of God that He is restoring the place of His table back to His church. Have you noticed this? This is happening across all different denominations, this beautiful returning to the table. He is restoring it, and it's a beautiful thing. And I feel like we haven't even scratched the surface of all he wants to pour out to us as we come to the table. Before we jump into the text, I'll just give you a sneak peek of what my main ideas will be. This will be the next slide. I have three main ideas, and I didn't even plan it to be three, but I guess preachers do that sort of thing, but it just so happened to be three. The first idea is this. This holy meal was Jesus' idea, and it is a precious gift that he protected and preserved for every generation of the church. My second idea is this. In the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine beautifully encapsulate and center us on the very heartbeat of the gospel. And thirdly, we desperately need what this table makes available. And as we participate in Christ's body and blood, the benefits of Jesus' life and passion are made present to us by his Spirit where we need it most. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for your sacrifice. Jesus, we thank you for the apostolic witness. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures. Lord, would you burn in our hearts through this text? Would you encounter us, Jesus? Would we not leave this place the same? Would you deepen our fellowship around the table with you? Would you deepen our encounters with you, Lord, as we look into this text? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The first section of my message will be called Preparations for Passover. And in order to fully appreciate what Jesus was saying in this text, we do need to briefly touch on Passover and kind of familiarize ourselves with that. New Testament scholar Darrell Bock, one of my favorite dudes, he remarks on this story and he says, the whole account has an air of expectation and drama about it. And it's true, this was Passover in Jerusalem, and was probably one of the busiest days of the year. There's a hustle, there's a bustle, people are trying to get to the temple between a certain amount of hours to sacrifice the lamb. They're trying to book rooms, and the whole city is full of people flooding in to celebrate the Passover. We all probably know this, but just to remind us briefly, the Passover was a central feast for Israel where they remembered how the Lord brought judgment upon Egypt, but passed over every Israelite home that had the blood of an unblemished lamb marked on the doorposts. And they would eat the lamb together along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs to remember the bitterness of their slavery in Egypt and how the Lord delivered them and set them free. This was their salvation event. This was central to their faith. It was everything to them. And they remembered it. The blood of the perfect lamb. Bread, remembrance of deliverance from slavery. This is what this night was all about. Now let's zero in on Jesus for a second. Jesus, for him, this was much more than an ordinary Passover feast. And what he was preparing for was much more than his disciples had in mind. If we look back in Luke's gospel, we can see that earlier in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read that Jesus resolutely sets his eyes to Jerusalem. Jesus' road pointed to the cross. He was preparing, literally, he was preparing to give everything for humanity. Jesus was preparing himself for the most self-emptying display of love that the world had ever seen. His hour was approaching, and right on time. So the timing of his passion being around Passover was no coincidence. I'm sure you can already see the parallels. This was the culmination of all he came to do, and on this very night his life would be demanded of him. Hours later he would be tried, tortured, and killed. And it is in this context that Jesus is setting aside time with his disciples. And I absolutely love how he even prepares and protects the space where they would eat together. Take a look with me starting in verse 10, if you will. It says this, actually starting in verse 9, the disciples ask him, "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they ask. And he replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." And what stood out to me in this text, if you notice, Jesus does not disclose specifically where this place is. Doesn't that seem strange to you? Like, Peter's asking him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" He could just say, "Oh, at so-and-so's house." Right? Be like, that would be the easy way to just describe this. Yeah, it's at his place. There's a room there. It's this address, this cross street. But he withholds that information. And I was doing some research, and one of the church fathers, I just love this, his name is Cyril of Jerusalem. He believes that this was to conceal the specific location from Judas. As you know, Judas was seeking an opportunity to betray Jesus to the Jewish leaders. And so he is speaking to them and leading them with signs. And he's doing that to protect and preserve and provide a safe place. I just love verse 13 when it says, "They left and found things just as Jesus had told them." So they prepared the Passover there. This upper room, if you could picture it in your mind's eye, fully furnished, private, safe. The torch-bearing mob would not find them there, and they would not disrupt what Jesus wanted to give them. He brings them right in close. He washes their feet. Just a beautiful, beautiful protection of the Lord on this place. And to me, as I reflected on this, it just speaks so beautifully of the way that Jesus, how he works in our lives and how he provides safe and protected places for us to hear his voice, to receive good things from him, to give of himself to us, to heal us. The table was his idea, not ours. And he protected this meal for all time. Just beautiful the way he does that. I even think of this place, and even as the church has been over the centuries, a sanctuary, it's been called, a protected place for us to come and receive from the Lord. Moving on to the second half of the narrative, I entitle this, "His Most Blessed Body and Blood." It says in the text, as they were reclining at the table together with Jesus, in the context, this beautiful safety, privacy, Jesus says this to them, "I have eagerly desired to share this Passover with you before I suffer." And that phrase just stood out to me so much, just captured my heart as I studied this passage. I eagerly desire, I earnestly desire. One of the commentators said that this phrase is hard to actually unpack in the English language, but in the Hebrew, it conveys great emotion. Jesus would have been getting choked up at this point. He would have been bearing his soul, and you could almost picture the disciples just leaning in a little bit further as Jesus had their full attention. So let's have a look at verses 19 to 20. Says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them." Remember the feeding of the 5,000 last week that Brian spoke of? The exact same order of events. Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, He broke it and he gave it to them. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." When Jesus lifts up the bread and the wine, what we are really witnessing here is Jesus centering his church on the very heartbeat of the gospel, his most blessed body and blood. This meal is and will forever be one that renews and makes present the gospel of Jesus. It teaches us that the deepest parts within us gain what they need in his most precious body and blood. He was fulfilling the Passover because ultimately the Passover pointed to him all along. In his heart, it was as if he was holding up the bread and picturing his own body that would be broken and given to them. It was not merely symbolic for Jesus. It was an actual love. I love the way John puts it. Now he showed them the full extent of his love. This is what he was preparing them for. In his body, Jesus would bear our sin, Scripture says. He lifts the bread and he lifts the burden of sin off of us. And he keeps lifting the burden of sin off of us even today. Sorry, just kind of got, I missed my spot there. I love 1 Peter chapter 2:24, says it so beautifully. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. We come to this table, and it's like Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. We come in need and with heavy burdens, each one of us. And at this table, what we find is Isaiah 53:6, which says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. But get this, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If that's not a good gospel, I don't know what it is. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But he didn't even stop there. After supper, he says, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. And it is in his blood that we have cleansing and the purification for our sins that we so desperately need. I love that Jesus didn't just stop at the bread. Once the weight of sin had been lifted off of us, Jesus does not just leave us there, overwhelmed by the mark that it has left on us. He returns to us and washes us. He cleanses us of the imprint of the sin. In his blood we have cleansing. Revelation 1:5 says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. We come to this table. It's like Psalm 51, verse 2. David says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And at this table, what we find is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. This is his covenant with us. He's pouring out mercy, pouring out grace. As I contemplate these things and as I went through my study and my emotional journey of preparing for this time. The third point that I want to make is really the heartbeat, I think, of what Jesus wants to communicate with us this morning, and it's this. We desperately need what this table makes available to us. We need the gospel. It is for all of humanity. We need the body of Jesus to bear our sin and all of our brokenness. We need the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And when I think about what Jesus was giving them in this holy meal, I've come to realize that Jesus knew that we would not just need the gospel once. How many of you know that salvation wasn't just a one-time experience, a one-and-done thing? That we come to Jesus, we fall on the cornerstone, and we call on his name, we repent of our sins, we come humbly, we are restored, and we are saved, but we are also being saved. That we come to Jesus, we have been redeemed, but he is redeeming us in the deepest places where we need it most. Still, to this day, he has healed us completely, but yet he is still healing us, going deeper and deeper and deeper into the places of our hearts that need it most. Jesus knew that we would need to continue to receive the benefits of the gospel. We need the gospel brought to bear on our hearts regularly. And communion was his idea, and that's why he gave it such a central place in the life and the worship of the church. He set this up because he knew we needed it. The truth is, we drift. If you're anything like me, we turn to our own way and away from his. We hide our faces from the Lord like our first parents did in the garden. He knew we needed this meal. We are not robots unaffected by our sin, by pain, and by the darkness and evil in this world. How many of you know that? Can I get an amen? We are not robots. We are precious created humanity with real hearts and real souls. The ways of coping that we have developed to deal with life have not done any lasting work in us. Our coping mechanisms cannot save us, cannot heal us, cannot go deep enough. They're not enough. We need the body. We need the blood. My stowing away of my sin will not make me whole. The world that has so enticed us, promising us everything, has ultimately left us wanting where it matters most. Even our most treasured relationships have not given our souls the rest and fulfillment that we long for. Our spouses cannot fulfill what our hearts deeply need, nor can they bear the weight of the expectation. Nor were they ever meant to. Jesus offers a better way. He offers his blessed body and blood, and he makes it work in the deepest parts of us. He says, "Give me all that you have. Hold nothing back. And receive all that I have for you. Take it all, everything that your soul needs. Find your rest in me. At this table, all of the brokenness, the shame, the guilt, the hopelessness, Jesus completely takes upon himself. There on the cross, Jesus bore it fully in his body that was broken for us. This is a good gospel. Our shame was deeper than the sea. His grace went deeper still. Amen? His love went further still. It went further than any of us ever dreamed. And this, I believe, is what he had in mind when he lifts up the bread. He gives thanks, he blesses it, he said, "It is good." He says, "I am enough for you. I will take it all of the evil, Everything that has seeked to destroy you, I will take it upon myself. I will bear it in my body. If you can release it to me and receive all that I had. This he had in mind when he lifted the cup. And he promises his perfect cleansing for all time and for every situation you may find yourself. He says, my cup of blessing is poured out for you. Receive it, my son. Receive it, my daughter. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and carry great burdens. I will give you rest. In conclusion, just leave you with a couple thoughts before we turn our attention to the table, as if we haven't already. Jesus was the host of the table in this text, in that upper room, and he is the host of this table. Receive the gospel today and be free. Receive the gospel today and be made whole. Amen.